Hey church, we want to welcome you to another inspirational message from Manukau New Life. We hope you enjoy and have a great day. Be blessed.
So this morning, I want to talk to us about Caleb the Wholehearted. Caleb the Wholehearted. Hopefully we have some slides. There we do. Numbers chapter 13. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13 this morning. And we are kind of in this verse, you don't need to look this one up, in Hebrews 12, where God says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the purpose of that shaking is that we receive a kingdom that is unshakable. Amen? And so we're talking about how to be people who live in that kingdom, how to be people that are unshakable. How to be people that, you know, when the world is shaking and the world is going through all sorts of trouble and floods. I mean, my goodness, there's been a few floods around recently, hasn't there? And this week as I was praying and I was just seeking the Lord took me to this guy called Caleb. And I don't know if I've ever preached in a lot of detail about Caleb before. Caleb was somebody who had a different spirit, and he was an unshakable man amongst a fearful people. And so God began to talk to me about Caleb, and I want to just reflect on a few thoughts that he showed me this week, and to encourage our hearts how we might be men and women who stand in faith. If you know the story, we're going to pick it up in Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. Caleb and Joshua and 10 other spies, one from each tribe, had been sent into the promised land. So they'd arrived at the promised land, and they'd been sent in to spy out the land for 40 days. 40 days they spied out the land, and it says this, verse 25, at the end of 40 days they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account, we went into the land with which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. It's just what God said it was going to be like. It's amazing. Verse 28, but the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak, that is the giants, huge guys. And verse 30, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak. And we seem like grasshoppers. Everyone say grasshoppers. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. The way we looked at ourselves, we were like grasshoppers. And we looked the same to them. The other 10 spies saw themselves like that. Numbers chapter 14, let's go down to chapter 14, verse 1. That night all the members of the community raised their voice, wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Well, I mean, what a thing to say, right? If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. This is, you know, you've got to be careful what you say, because God will give you what you say. If only we had died in the wilderness. God's listening. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, they tore their clothes and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the Israelites. And there's this fascinating conversation that happens between God and Moses. God offers Moses this incredible position, and every future leader should read that passage, because Moses' response to the Lord is an amazing reflection on who he is as a leader. But we'll skip down to verse 14. God responds to Moses, verse 21. God responds to Moses, "Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised an oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Father, we pray this morning as we look at the life of Caleb that you will teach us and inspire us from his life, Father, to have a different spirit than the spirit of the world. Help us to approach life as victors and not as victims. We thank you, God, when we face opposition and problems, Lord, remind us of the story and help us to have the victory in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. 4 things I noticed about Caleb that I wanted to talk about this morning. The first is that he had a different spirit. I've called it an unshakable spirit. God uses this phrase to describe Caleb. He says, "My servant Caleb is something different about his spirit." I mean, talk about peer pressure. The historians say that some say there was maybe 3 million people there, a lot of people at any extent, and they were all saying, "We want to go this way. We want to go back into Egypt, back to the wilderness." That's a lot of peer pressure, right? I don't know, you know, we talk about peer pressure at school with our kids and in life, and oftentimes there's peer pressure and the crowd is wanting to do something. Now, when you look at what the crowd wants, it's, did you notice what they were after? Having seen God deliver them out of Egypt, having seen the Mount Sinai and the power of God, and they're freed from slavery and bondage. And these spies come and say, "This is a good land, let's go in." Well, that's their suggestion. Their suggestion is to stone them, get rid of the leader, let's elect ourselves a new leader, and let's march ourselves back into bondage in Egypt. Better that we are slaves back in Egypt. Moses, you shouldn't have upset the status quo. You shouldn't have, even tried to bring us into freedom. Better a life under tyranny and oppression than a life in freedom where you actually have to trust God and stand and fight for something in your life to possess your inheritance. This was their thinking. The majority here have a victim mentality. Caleb had a victor mentality. The majority see giants and immediately think, "I am a grasshopper." Caleb sees the same giants and thinks, "Those giants are grasshoppers to my God." I mean, it's a perception thing. The majority have a complaining spirit. Caleb has a different spirit. The majority have a passive disposition where it's all about somebody else has to fix the problem. Our job is to complain and groan and moan, and somebody up there, Moses, the government, someone has to fix my life up. But Caleb has an active mode. Let's take this land. He has a different way of looking at life. How often have I seen as a pastor, God delivers a person out of drugs, delivers a person out of alcohol abuse, delivers, I don't know, somebody out of relational abuse where they've been abused, and God brings them out of that. They get saved, they get set free, and they're living a free life. But then comes some opposition. Then comes some difficulties. Then comes something that doesn't work out the way they thought it would, and they run back to that same abuse. They run back to that same thing that held them in captivity. And onlookers look at that and go, "What are they doing? Why are they running back to that abuse?" But insiders know that although they got momentarily free, they never allowed the transformation of the mind to happen. They never allowed God to come and actually shift the way that they thought about themselves. They still thought of themselves as victims. They still thought of themselves as unworthy. They still thought of themselves as losers and as slaves. And so when pressure came on, they gravitated back to that same life. Friend, God didn't deliver you, didn't set you free from your bondage for you to run back to that place. We can be free and we can stay free because we are no longer victims. We are no longer slaves to whatever bad thing has happened in our past. Now, I'm not saying nothing bad has ever happened. I know that many people in this room and many of us here have been victims to terrible things that have happened. But friend, you're not anymore. Those things no longer hold you in that state of captivity. You are free, so you need to begin to think like a free man or a free woman who has the victory now and who can live a life of triumph. You are no longer a slave to poverty. You are no longer a slave to pornography. You're no longer a slave to drugs. You're no longer a slave to alcohol. You're no longer a slave to overeating, overshopping, or oversleeping. Someone say amen. Whatever it was that held you captive, whatever it was that held you stuck in life from entering into your promised land, you're no longer a slave to that. If you've been set free by the power of Jesus, if you've been delivered and forgiven, you can live a different life. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we need to be transformed in our mind. We need to think differently. We need to embrace the truth of what God says about us, that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God lives inside of you and me. Amen? And we have a new mindset and a new joy. The Māori people have a word called wairua. We sing that song, Wairua Tapu, which means spirit holy or Holy Spirit. Wairua is your spirit. And so there's a saying you might hear people saying, oh, that person's got good wairua. That means that person's spirit is good. It means there's something about them that it doesn't necessarily mean they make you feel good, but there's something about them. They have a strength. They have a sense of identity and value about themselves. They have a strong wairua. They have a strong spirit. And if you look at the Māori health thing, wairua is one of the pillars of living a life of strength and of health. I think there's something in that for us that, you know, we would be a people that have a good spirit, that we would be a people who live from that strong wairua. How's your wairua this morning? How's your spirit going today? Would you stand there with Caleb, or would you just join with the 3 million because it seems kind of safer to be with the crowd than with the guy who's about to have stones thrown at him? You know what I'm saying? But when God describes Caleb, he says, this man has a different spirit, a different wairua. Let the Holy Spirit put a new spirit within you. Let him put something different on the inside of you. Caleb had a different spirit and he had an unshakable heart. In verse 8 of Joshua 14, maybe you want to turn there, Joshua chapter 14. 45 years later, Caleb is talking to his friend Joshua, and he's reflecting back on that day in Numbers, and he says, my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land in which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. The people's hearts melted with fear, but Caleb was wholeheartedly following the Lord, wholly following the Lord. Caleb was wholly obedient to what the Lord was asking him to do. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you wholehearted, half-hearted, or disheartened? What does it mean to be wholehearted? What does it mean to be wholehearted, wholly following the Lord? This other word, half-hearted, is a word that we hear used as well, isn't it? Well, to be wholehearted is not the same as being half-hearted, obviously. And it's something to reflect upon, you know? I mean, sometimes I look at the dishwasher, the way it's been loaded by one of my children, and I think that was a very half-hearted job right there. Somebody just threw those things in all over the place. Didn't really have their heart in the job. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe at work, the boss asks you to do something, but your heart's not in it. And it sort of, Yeah, it's not so good. Well, these people, they had one foot in the promised land, but they still had one foot in Egypt. And so they were kind of half-hearted. They kind of didn't know where they were really at, but Caleb was wholeheartedly following the Lord. For Caleb, there was no going back. It was all about going forward with God. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. One of the things the enemy uses to dishearten people is unmet expectations. I don't know what their expectations were. Maybe it was that Moses would wave the rod and it would all kind of be, you know, all the problems would be fixed. The enemy would be destroyed and it would just all be done like that and we wouldn't have to actually do anything ourselves. Let the pastor just wave the rod and all the problems go away. But, you know, in this situation, God wanted them to fight. And this wasn't what, I didn't know this was what was going to happen. We actually had to risk our lives. We actually had to fight. And look how big those guys are. I mean, you know, this wasn't quite what we were expecting here. And so when we have these sort of unmet expectations, things didn't turn out the way we thought they should, there's sort of our heart begins to get a little bit annoyed and we begin to get disheartened and we begin to be offended at something. Maybe you've had that in life. Maybe your pastor has not met your expectations. Maybe you're expecting to be recognized and it hasn't happened. Someone didn't help you the way you thought they should have. I mean, life is like that. Judas didn't get what he expected from Jesus and so he betrayed him. How are we going to respond? I remember a time that Pastor Adam, who leads our movement, said to Susie and I, he said, I want you guys to MC at this session at the conference. And so we prepared. It was the day after the State of Origin. And so we went out and bought these different shirts. We got Susie got New South and I got Queensland. We were going to do, we had this fun thing planned that we were going to do to kind of MC that morning in the conference, you know, for all the pastors and leaders that were there. I don't know if it was on the way there or somewhere, we get this text from Natalie saying, Pastor Adam doesn't want you to do that anymore, doesn't need you to do that anymore. He's going to do it himself. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you're just like, wow, we just sort of invested all this time, all this energy, all this stuff. And now we've been told we're not needed anymore. Thank you very much. And so, you know, I don't know if you've had a moment like that where you're just kind of like the leader who you're sort of trying to help or trying to serve is just sort of like, you know, it's just like, wow, that felt like a slap in the face. But that's a great moment right there. That's a great moment to check your heart, to check your heart and go, why am I doing this? Is this for Jesus? Is this for something else going on in here? How's my heart in the middle of this place? God will arrange moments like that for us in our lives so that we can check our heart. Am I going to allow that situation to get me offended and get me bitter and get me all disheartened at life? Or am I going to wholeheartedly serve the Lord no matter what? And Caleb had that mindset. Hey, I wasn't expecting giants either. I wasn't expecting there to be these problems and these difficulties, but I am wholeheartedly serving the Lord. This is not about me. This is about God. And our God is able to help us through those things. Amen. Caleb was wholehearted whether God met his expectations or not. I love that. He just kept saying, I'm all in this for God, whether it turns out how I wanted it to or not. Caleb's unshakable heart was based on the faithfulness of God, not on his skill as a warrior. I mean, Caleb wasn't any better a fighter than any of the other guys. He wasn't, you know, just because was better with the sword or the spear that he said we can do this. No, Caleb was just as good as anyone else in that situation. But he says this in verse 8 and 9, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. He says, do not be afraid of the people of the land. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. So Caleb's thinking wasn't not that he was more skilled, not that he was more able, but his confidence was in the Lord. His confidence was that God was with them. His confidence was in the presence and power and person, the character and nature of God. Caleb was wholehearted because he knew the Lord was with them. He said, God is with us, and I'm wholeheartedly committed to him, and he's committed to us. Let's go through with this. And so he was wholehearted. He had, thirdly, an unshakable focus. Verse 10, 11 says this. Caleb says, now, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. Wow. And he says, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. So, and he goes on, so give me this mountain with those giants on it. I want to possess that land. What a great testimony to this man's confidence in the Lord's promise. He says two things here that absolutely amaze me. He says, God has kept his word and kept me alive these 45 years. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the miracle, powerful God that we serve. And he says, I have kept myself in shape, ready for this day, because I believe the promise of God. I think to me, that's even more of a miracle. I mean, here he says, I'm 85 years old and I'm ready to go. I mean, that's a lot of burpees. That's a lot of press-ups. That's a lot of swinging the sword, refining the fighting skills. When you're 25, 30, and 40, that's not so hard to do. But when you get to 60, 79, 82, 83 years old, and you're still doing those burpees, when most of your, well, all of your friends pretty much have died, you've been to all of their funerals when they gave up, and you know, but you've got a promise. You've got something God said he's going to give you. You're not about to die. You're not about to lay down and think it's too tough. You've got something that God promised you that you're going to possess. And your commitment to that cause is to say, you know what? I am keeping myself vigorous and ready to go. When that day arrives, I will be ready to possess that land. Amen? Unbelievable focus, unshakable focus. We need that, don't we? We need to hold fast to the Lord. We need to say, God, you promised this in your word. You promised this for my family. I am going to hold on to that. I'm not letting that go. I want to just touch on one last thing here as we close. Numbers, going back to Numbers chapter 14, verses 30 to 32, there's a lot in here about heritage. There's a lot in here about inheritance. And I don't know if you noticed, but one of the things that got the people afraid, got their hearts to melt, was their children, their wives and their children. And so they said, you know, we don't want to go in there. Those guys will kill our kids and our wives. And this is what the Lord says to them. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb. Verse 31, as for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. I'll let you die in the wilderness, which is what you asked for. But your children, who you used as an excuse for your own fear, they will go in. They will face the enemy that you were too afraid to face. Let's never use our children as an excuse for not being obedient to the call of God. I feel so often that people say, oh, I don't want to do that because of my children. Because of this and because of that. Well, God's very clear here. Don't use your kids as an excuse for not entering into what God wants you to do. God says those same kids are going to fight and destroy those giants that you wouldn't face up. Caleb had a different mindset, though. And Caleb had three sons, as I can read here, as I read in the word, and a daughter called Aksa. Everyone say Aksa. Aksa. Jewish tradition is that says she was the most beautiful woman in all Israel. And Caleb needed more than a pretty boy for his daughter. He needed someone who could guard the heritage he was passing on to her. And he wanted to have an unshakable heritage, which is my last point this morning. And so he says this in Joshua 15, 16. He says, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer, which is one of the cities that had these giants in it. Now, it wasn't that Caleb couldn't do that. He was taking out cities and giants everywhere. So it wasn't that he couldn't go and do this. He could have gone and done it. But he thought about the next generation, and he thought about this daughter that he had, and he's sort of like, I want somebody who's going to marry my daughter who's able to take down a city with a few giants in it. Somebody who's got enough courage and enough strength to take this problem on and to deal to it. And so a young man called Othniel arose to the challenge in love with Caleb's daughter and destroyed this city and took the city. And so they got married. And one day, Aksah encouraged her husband, Othniel. She urged him to ask her father, Caleb, for a field. And he was a bit afraid of asking Caleb for this field. They'd been given some inheritance, but she said, ask Dad for something more. And he's afraid. Now, Caleb, you got to understand, Caleb might be 85 years old, but he's the commander of the army of Israel. A young man doesn't just walk up to this old general and say, sir, could you give me some more land than what you've already given me? Right? You know? And so he's not going to do that. He's like, he's going to take my head off. But his daughter does. She gets off the donkey and she goes up to her dad and goes, Dad, thank you for those plains, but could we have some wells as well? Could we have some springs? And Caleb loves his daughter and he says, sure, you can have some springs down there and some springs up here. What's this story about? It's this daughter obviously has the same tenacity as her father has. But this is actually the story about us as the church. We are Aksah. We are the church. Caleb represents God the Father. And in this part of the story, we receive from God when we ask the heavenly springs, the upper springs, and the earthly ones, the things that we need down here on earth. We receive those springs when we come with this boldness and this tenacity, and when we dare and insist to ask God, our Heavenly Father, for those things. Aksah is an example to us of what it means to pray, how we ought to pray, that we ought to come boldly into our Father's courts and insist and say, Dad, I would like this and I would like that. There's a favor that we have here in the story for. There's a lesson here in prayer for us. I really like this guy, Caleb. He has a different spirit. He's unshakable in a generation that is fearful and that's falling apart. And this morning, I want to encourage you to read some of these passages for yourself. Numbers 13, 14, Joshua 14. Read some of these stories for yourself this week. Meditate on them, think about them, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because I believe God wants us to be a people who are unshakable, who are wholehearted in our devotion to the Lord, who have a different spirit. We're not filled with the spirit of worry and the spirit of fear. We have a different spirit on the inside. We're not afraid of what's going on around us. Amen? We are serving the Lord. And we're raising up a generation that carries that same tenacity and that same faith. We're raising up young men and women, whoever God puts around us to disciple. We're teaching and imparting to them the spirit of faith rather than the spirit of fear. Amen?